praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You breathing this morning? Some of you ain't breathing because you aren't praising. But thanks be to God forevermore. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We will, there will be Bible study Tuesday morning. We will not have Tuesday night Bible study until the 16th. On the 16th of December, the Tuesday night Bible study, and anyone who wants to join the Tuesday night Bible study, we're meeting at Beverly Robinson's here at 7250 Goodwood, and we're going to have a little Christmas get-together. If you come, bring something. That was easy. Little something. Little party food. And then those of you who are studying Jeremiah at my house on Tuesdays, and anyone else who desires to study Jeremiah, we're going to meet on Wednesday, this one time. One time. We'll be sending you some information in the mail on that. So if you are, I think we have most of your names, but if you get left out, it'll be because we didn't remember and you weren't there to sign a roll Tuesday night. We have gone to signing rolls. Hallelujah! I assured the group that I would not bother them with phone calls, but to please let me know who they were and where they were. And we will always receive an offering, probably even at our Christmas party. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and there are always those who need. I wonder how many of you have read the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. I won't ask you to raise your hand because somebody would be embarrassed. Aren't you glad I didn't ask you to raise your hand, because most of you look like you couldn't. Hallelujah. Having begun at chapter 12, we start now and have started a long section of material in the book of Deuteronomy that deals with God's divine code of ethics, politics, and religion, and it goes all the way down to chapter 27, verse 19. Much of it you've already heard, and most of it you will hear again throughout the Scripture, even to the end of the New Testament. But the first principle of all in all of this that God lays down is obedience. Let me hear you say obedience. Now wake up. God had chosen Israel to be his own people, his own peculiar possession. He said all peoples and all lands belong to him. They did, because he made everything. If you make it, it's yours. But he said he had chosen a people. And the great cardinal principle for the chosen people was obedience. And it still is. All Old Testament history reveals that the nation disobeyed him terribly, but a remnant believed and obeyed. Thank God. From this remnant, most of which in New Testament times is called Judah, came the promised Messiah, who fulfilled everything that God had promised in the Old Testament, all the feasts and the law. And he himself, now you listen carefully, Jesus himself, God in flesh, in his work clothes, coming to earth to work the works of redemption and salvation, looked at the same people generations later, and he said to them in the 22nd chapter of Matthew that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a people who would bear the fruit of it. Now, when you can understand that passage of Scripture, it will make you understand who the true Israel is. It'll make you understand who the holy nation is. It'll make you understand the calling on the church. That peculiar nation that Jesus was talking about is the church. The church is called a holy nation. Since we know then that what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, Romans 15:4, and 1 Corinthians 10:11, well, you know those three passages of verses of Scripture if you know me at all. But the most succinct one of those passages of Scripture, I guess, is what Paul said to 2 Timothy 3:16, where he said, all Scripture is profitable. And all Paul was writing about was the Old Testament. So if we need all Scripture to be profitable for us, for correction, for reproof, for instruction of in righteousness, for correction, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Paul said the church needs all Scripture. All the church needs all the Scripture. And he didn't know anything about any Scripture except the Old Testament. So it is profitable for us then to know what is said in every chapter of Deuteronomy. Don't ever be guilty of turning up your nose at what the Old Testament says, because that was all the New Testament folks had to preach and never dreamed there'd ever be anything else. When Paul wrote Timothy a letter and told him how to conduct himself, and wrote the Corinthians a letter, told him how to get their act together, and wrote the Philippians a letter and thanked them for their goodness, wrote the Galatians a letter and bawled them out for departing from grace and falling back into the law, wrote the Thessalonians a letter and said, get up and get to work. Whether Jesus comes or not, you may be hungry before he gets here. That was the chief burden of some of his writings to the Thessalonians. He never dreamed that these epistles would be bound between the covers of a black leather book. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that tickle you?
Yeah.
And you know, it's just really exciting to think about how the men of the New Testament deemed the Old Testament. So on to chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 12 is warning the people about false gods. They were not even to be curious. How many of you notice sometimes when you go into the sanctuary and your doc begins to preach that you hear these wonderful confirmations of some of the things that we've said in here? I try to look around at you and you look so, I can't even say, I said, well, my God, didn't they hear what I said? Ain't they hearing what he said? I thought I would come unglued last Sunday morning when the first thing he did was to say these turkeys came down the road to try to tell him about the kingdom of Jehovah's Witnesses, and he knew enough about the kingdom of God that they didn't even say, man, they got out of there. You don't have to explore their doctrine, you just be sure of yours. If you know Jesus and the Scriptures, you don't have to fear any cult, but you're not supposed to fool with them even and study them. There's no profit in knowing them. Now, chapter 13 begins with some really hard sayings, and I hope we get through with what I have planned here, because it really is neat when I get through with all of it. Speaks for false prophets, and these false prophets are coming from among them. Did you notice that? It doesn't say false prophets from the outside, but false prophets that come from among them. Now, they've been told that it was really incumbent upon them not to mess with anybody's other religion or any idols. They had been told not to let anybody dissuade them from Jehovah. But it is just as much today as it was then, but it's under different guise. It's a little more sophisticated today. But people are deceived by false teachers, and their credentials are used as some kind of miracles of the supernatural. But their miracles don't count if their doctrine's not straight. And God didn't want his people to get involved with their miracles, because it was so easy for them to be deceived and swayed. Now, among them were prophets, and there were people who interpreted dreams. But what if such a one began to interpret his dreams and prophesy, and in his interpretations and in his speakings, he would seek to sway them away from being loyal to God? The answer is simple, but it's awesome. First thing is don't believe them, and the next thing is kill them. That's what the Word says. Even if what they prophesied came to pass, the acid test was obedience and love to God. They were not to get their eyes on anybody or any prophet or any man's miracles if any of that in any way turned them away from loving and serving the Lord their God. Verse 2, the Bible says the Lord was testing them. And in verse 3, he gives the sixfold invitation. There's six words in verse 3 that are very strong. Words are as strong as words can be made to be strong, but words are not as strong as strength ought to be in teaching Scripture. Words are poor vehicles, and the English is poorer than the Greek or the Hebrew. But these words are pretty strong. Verse 4 it is. You shall follow, fear, keep, listen, serve, and cling. Now, you couldn't make it any stronger. There's no other stronger words. Remember what we said about cling? Oh, I loved what we said about cling. And you were here and you loved. Wasn't that good? Let me hear you say amen if you like what we said about cling. As fins to a fish's back, and particles of dirt to a clod, and leprosy to skin. That is the illustration of the word cleave. Think about it. The rock of ages was cleft. You see, cleave has two meanings. It means to be broken and to adhere to. The rock of ages was cleft. Remember that old song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me? It was broken, and the cleft in the rock is the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus. That was where the rock of Israel was cleft. Zechariah said there was a fountain opened in the house of David for the purification of Jerusalem's sins. There was a fountain open. Now, in this fountain open, God has given the church a hiding place. There's a cleft in the rock. Isaiah said it was a place of safety from the storm, a shelter by night, a hiding place by day. And we are to cleave to that. But the good news is that he cleaves to us. We don't want to repeat that again, but I like it. Can a false prophet do miracles and interpret dreams? Oh, yeah. Sure. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica about the coming of the activity of Satan with power, signs, and false wonders, lying and deceiving wonders. I don't need to turn to that. You all know it's there, but I need to, too, because I want to make somebody shout. In Thessalonians, we have to get to this, really, because it's so wonderful. It has our name on it, and it has our pedigree here. Thank God forever. But in 2 Thessalonians, Paul begins in a song about verse 9, I guess, and he says, he starts up there, the mystery of iniquity, and nobody knows what that is. Everybody has his own idea, but the one word in there that scares us off, iniquity, don't have anything to do with it. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. Now listen to me. You say, well, that's the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist is a spirit that gets into people, and it's not against Christ, but it's a cheap false imitation of Christ. Do you know what an antidote is? Listen to me. If you get snake bit, or if you want to keep them taking the smallpox, well, you get just enough of the real thing to keep you from being overcome by the real thing. If you get snake bitten, you take a little of the poison and you try to counteract that poison. The Antichrist works on the same principle. It's a false religion. It is not out to slay Christ. It's out to deceive the people of Christ by a false do-goodism religion. And Paul talks here about with the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now, this is just not a one-time thing, see. The spirit of Antichrist, 1 John says it was in the world even then. John was about 90 years old. Well, that's been a mighty long time ago, hasn't it? He was already there, the spirit of the lawless one. With a deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now, here's what we want to put our tent peg down. They did not receive the love of the truth so that they could be saved. Now, we are to love the truth unto salvation. And for this reason, now listen to this. This is, I could tell you something very interesting about these scriptures, but I won't take the time, but another time, about this particular scripture. For this reason, God will send upon them a deceiving influence that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who didn't believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, this deceiving, deluding spirit is what comes into people when they begin to dabble around with occult, supernatural, exciting, eye-catching, ear-catching, deceptive things that come into a flock of people through the mouth of false prophets and false teachers. And it is exciting, and it sounds exciting. This passage here is about a whole bunch of people who will believe a lie and be damned, the scripture says, the King James says, I believe. But I wanted somebody to just get real happy right now when we read verse 13, 14. Some of my favorites. Woo! But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. He's talking about the real believers at Thessalonica. And we put ourselves the real believers here at Christian Life. And then Baton Rouge and wherever you come from, the surrounding towns. We thank God for you, brethren, because you were chosen from the beginning for salvation through being sanctified by the Spirit and having faith in the truth. Somebody shout. Say, how can I know? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you've been chosen and sanctified or touched in the head and captured in the heart, you can't help but know it. John Wesley said he had the witness of the Spirit with his Spirit, and Wesley said in true Methodist fashion, he said, my heart was strangely warmed. I said, glory to God, the Holy Ghost has stirred up a fire inside of me. And you will know if this is first, if God is first, if serving God is your number one aim to life, if you'd rather be here or in church or in fellowship and praise and worship, if God's people and God's cause is the most important thing in your life, you're hooked. If you're up and down, in and out, vacillating, you can't know and you can't decide, I'll tell you, you're in danger. You're in trouble. But you see, it's not hopeless. I want you to read verse 14 with me, or listen. And it was, for this he called you through our gospel. And why did he call you? He's fixing to tell you why he called you. That you may share the glory. You know what God's glory is, don't you? It's his manifested presence. And he called you so that you could have a stake, a share, a part in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, only he can make us feel and experience and live and serve and sacrifice and go and do and give and love and serve and just get in the middle of the whole cause and stand tall in the power of the gospel. Only Jesus Christ can do it. And it in itself is truly supernatural. Why would anybody want or need anything else? The danger, though, is still in the midst. Now this, you know, to see the miracles. I tell you, whole churches get camped in on miracles and they don't go any further. And you cannot establish a real, stable Christian life on just miracles. The miracles are only the signs. Like I heard someone say, you know, that a miracle is a sign pointing you to somebody. And you don't get out and worship the sign. But you wait until you get to the person who is responsible for the miracles, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this even applied to Jesus' life. He told them, he said, you're following me just for the miracle. Said, you all did eat, and whenever the food was gone, well, they split too. The Bible doesn't say it like that, but the way it was. It's interesting to note now in these scriptures, as you let your eyes, after you read your homework, if you let your eyes wander down, the verses to see how many times the people are reminded where they'd been reminded of where they had come from. They had come from slavery in Egypt, and we need to always remember that no matter how religious we were and how upstanding we were, how many church offices we had and how many boards we served on, that we were in bondage to sin and self, and only the grace and mercy of God redeemed us and set us out of that bondage. If the deceiver's even kin to you, the Bible goes on to say, now man, this gets heavy. If the deceiver's even kin to you in your own family and tries to deceive you, if the gods they invite, I'll tell you, he makes it strong. He said, and no matter where the gods come from, near or far, it doesn't matter which gods they try to get you to entice you after. Kill them. What the Bible says. He says, don't pity them. I'm quoting to you from the scripture. Don't pity them. Says, as a matter of fact, you cast the first stone. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9. Verse 9 says, you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and then the rest of the people. So shall you stone him to death, because now I want to tell you, I'm reading to you from the Bible. This is how strongly God desires his people to stay with him. It says, you shall stone him to death because he sought to seduce you from the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and to the house of out of the house of slavery. I want to tell you, verse 11, now let me say this first. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and this is the same thing. He said, if anybody, even an angel from heaven, comes along preaching to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Did you hear what the New Testament says? It's tantamount in the Old Testament to somebody seducing you away from Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, the only God. It's the same thing in the New Testament if an angel, even anybody, comes and preaches another gospel. Paul says, let him be accursed. Jesus said, if you don't love me more than mother, father, sister, brother. Remember that? You don't love me more. So you cannot follow any member of your family into sin or idolatry. No God was to take the place of God. This is what he is getting over to them today. Verse 11 should be applied today. Verse 11 says, then Israel will hear and will be afraid and never again do such a wicked thing. I got on a bus one time in Thailand, and the driver spoke English, so he was a 100-carat Thai person, and he was saying that there were some young people that had decided they were going to rebel, some college students, they were going to rebel against the institution. Well, that happened, you know, that had happened over and over and over over here. And they just put a placard in their hand and cheer them on. But he said, they took them outside of the city and stoned them. It won't happen again. I never did forget that. I don't remember anything else that happened that day. But I remember that. I thought, you know, if you can just find somebody. I've had parents tell me at school, if you need somebody to whip, to scare the rest of them, just get a hold of mine anytime he needs it. Just be sure he needs it. If he needs it, you let him have it. And boy, I've done that. And it worked. It's a principle that will work. If the justice of God and the courts of the land, if the courts, are you hearing me? If the courts of the land would be stronger with criminals, but instead they get out. They do the same thing over again. Well, won't charge you for that. In verse 12, he says, if you even hear such a thing, I'll tell you, this is strong stuff, isn't it? If you even hear such a thing, you investigate it. And if a city has been seduced from following after the Lord our God, kill the whole city. That's what the Bible says. Take everything in the city, after you've gotten rid of all the people, take everything in the city, pile it up in the city square, and burn it as a burnt offering to the Lord. It wouldn't make any difference how many golden earrings they had, how many fine pieces of jewelry, how many furs, how many what. You put it all in the city square and you burn it as a burnt offering to God, and such a city will never be rebuilt. Doc preached on that Sunday two ago. And Joshua 6:26 very plainly says that. It was never again to be rebuilt. It's an interesting thing. I want to tell you something else to shout about. If somebody would, somebody promise me to shout.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Psalm 34, I believe it's 34. Don't turn. I think it's 34. Maybe 34, 37. But anyway, it says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut them off from the remembrance. Cut their remembrance off from the earth. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut them off, to destroy them. 34:16. Okay. Now listen to what 1 Peter 3:12 says. I'm going to tell you something real good now. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Period. No cutting off. Let me tell you why. Whew. The gospel is the power. You don't have to threaten people, cut people off. The gospel is the power. See, Peter is saying, we have the gospel. God hates those that do evil, but any man that wants to do right has got the gospel. Are you hearing that good? See, in grace and in the gospel, God has provided the power. Paul said in Romans 1:20, he said, I'm not ashamed of the power of God. It's the gospel. It's the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. If you've got the gospel, you've got the power.
Praise
and I'll tell you, God is not happy with this half-hearted, mealy-mouth, yo-yo bunch of Christians that can't for sure stand tall and say where they walk through adversity, trials, and everything. I'm convinced that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ that loved me. Glory to God. Through God, we shall do exploits. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why in the New Testament, there's no cutting off. Hallelujah. You got the gospel? How many of you got the gospel? You got the power. I mean, there's no cause for the church not to be the church. You know what God is doing? He's working in the church. How many of you know He's working in the church? I tell you, He's causing the church to rise tall, to be done with all works of the flesh, and to say no to various temptations, to quit gossiping and backbiting, to follow the law of God, which says, be tenderhearted, kind, forgiving one another, loving one another. He says, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How many of you feel God's working in your life? I pray He is. Why are we wasting our time to come together if the power of God is not working in you to perfect that which He has called you to? I'll tell you, He that has begun a good work in you can finish it. But you have to cooperate with Him. But I'll tell you, the gospel is the power. Praise the Lord. Woo! My. Verse 13 has an interesting word in the King James. It doesn't have it in this translation. But the word Belial is there. In verse 13, I believe it is, some worthless men is what this translation says, but the sons are children of Belial. The literal translation is worthless fellows. Some commentators said it should not ever be translated as a proper name. Who cares? It appears many times in the Old Testament and means worthless, and one time in the New Testament where it means children of the devil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:5, he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship have believers with unbelievers? What fellowship have the children of Belial? What fellowship do they have with Christ? So any worthless fellow is a son of the devil if he is attempting to deceive you away from following after the living God, the Lord your God. That's the works of the devil. You know that, don't you? He doesn't come on the scene with his pitchfork and his black suit and say, mm-hmm. He says, surely God didn't mean that. Oh, a little of this and a little of that, you know. And the devil is the author of that great big pile of sin that the church has got in the middle between right and wrong, between truth and error. There's a big pile of garbage that the devil's all piled up out there, and they call it tolerance. That's the greatest enemy of holiness in all the church. He said, now just investigate. Be sure you investigate, because such a severe penalty must be administered in justice. That's why he says investigate it. Don't ever do anything rashly, quickly on hearsay. Investigate it. But it must be carried out, because nothing of the whole thing was to cling to their hand. There's that word cling again. If they were clinging to such thing, anything that was under ban. Verse 17 says under ban. The King James translation says, accursed. But if you cling to any of that stuff that's under a curse, then God's mercy will turn to anger. You hear me? I'm going to prove to you in a minute. We got time, I think. If they were clinging to it, His mercy turned to anger. But if they didn't cling to it, then His anger turned back to mercy. See, but verse 18 shows above all things that you can possibly think that God's mercy is dependent on the people's obedience. See, we cannot presume on God's mercy if we're not walking in God's obedience. Let me say that to you again. We cannot presume on God's mercy. You cannot put a tent peg around the grace of God if you're not walking in God's mercy. It's still obedience. It's still dependent. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said that it was the Father's pleasure to receive from Christ, or to be presented, a church that was out without spot, a church that was pure. And he said, He will if you continue. You read it when you get home. Colossians chapter 1, along verse 17, 18, 19, 20, it says, but if you continue. Now, over and above all that we believe about being chosen and set apart and all that kind of stuff, we have a part. God does not intend for you just to sit around and do nothing. I was listening to Fred Price this morning. He tickled me. He was talking about this man that had been sitting under the Word and yet mistreating his wife. He said, God didn't call us to be sitters under the Word. He called us to be doers of the Word. See, you can know, but I'm telling you, you've got to do. You're thinking, oh, this is too harsh, some of you. If I ask you to raise your hand, you're saying, oh, how cruel God is, unjust. I'll tell you, modernism is soft. Modernism. But God knows the seriousness of the problem. I want to tell you why it's not harsh or why it's not bad, because God is all wise. He knows how to handle the whole situation. If false prophets were heeded, the people would be led into idolatry. Now, this is what happened. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. But if you would kill them at the first time they opened their mouth, I mean at the first mention of a false god or a cult, if they had done what God had told them to do, it would have spared thousands of lives. Let me prove it to you. I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 16. Now just look at it, because you won't, you know, you'll say, why are you reading that? I don't believe that. 1 Kings chapter 16. You have to see that God meant what he said and said what he meant. 1 Kings chapter 16. We meet some very interesting characters. That chapter, they call them Ahab and Jezebel. Beginning in chapter 29, verse 29, excuse me. 1 Kings 16, 29. Ahab became king over Israel, and Ahab did evil in the sight more than all who were ever before him. I'm talking about the king of Israel now. And it came about, now listen to this, as though it had been just a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. And it was, you know, remember Jeroboam, he caused the division of the kingdom. And the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel. It wasn't enough to practice idolatry. He had to marry one. Jezebel. And went to serve Baal and worshipped Baal. I'm talking to you about God's chosen people. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now flip over to 2 Kings chapter 16. You see, friends, listen to me. If the first idolater, the first false prophet, and all of the rest of them after that had been killed, idolatry would have never swept through Israel. God knew that. And he said it, you know, he was reasoning that it would be better to kill a whole town than it would be to wipe out a nation. And I want to tell you something. The whole nation of Israel and Judah were wiped out. Only a remnant. Are you hearing me? Only a remnant was preserved. You know why those nations were wiped out? Because they did not obey God. Do you know what will cause this nation to stand in the awesomeness of God's judgment? We will not obey the gospel. But the gospel is the power. The gospel is the power. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 16. Here you have a summary of the whole nasty mess. 2 Kings chapter 16. Oh, I got so excited this morning, I just might come apart. King Ahaz, in verse 2 of chapter 16. Ahaz. Let me tell you something about Ahaz. Ahaz was the one that the Lord told Isaiah to go up by the pool and talk to. Those of you who studied Isaiah, glory to God. He said, go up there and tell him, you don't have to fear. Assyria was coming on him, you know, and Ahaz had done evil, and they were standing in great danger. And Ahaz decided he would just make a little coup with Assyria. He would just ask them to befriend him. Well, God was against that. So he said, oh, my, hallelujah. He said, you don't know, most of you don't know what I'm excited about. But he said, go up there and tell him. And he does, don't fear, just believe God. He said, ask him for a sign, Ahaz. And you know what Ahaz said? He said, oh, I wouldn't trouble God for a sign. He was trying to be pious. I wouldn't trouble God for a sign. You know what Isaiah said? He said, behold, a virgin will conceive. I'll send you a sign. But that was way yonder in the future. But the people were called to faithfulness on the premise of the promise. They were supposed to stand tall just on the promise of God's goodness. Oh, I just got so excited when I thought about that. Beginning at verse 7, though, there are six causes of chapter 17, excuse me. Y'all, this is about why what Ahaz did and all that kind of stuff. And it'd be good to go over, but we don't have time. Beginning at it's 17 and verse 2. Ahaz, Hosea, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 9 years. And listen to this. He did evil. There was not a single good king in all of the northern kingdom of Israel. Are you hearing me? They all went after idols. I'm talking to you about the kings. Man, and what the leadership does, the fellowship will just do, because the fellowship doesn't know any better. And it goes on down to verse 7. I want to start with 7. And I'm going to read real fast, so you listen real fast. I'm going to skip a lot and just get to the key words. The sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord, who had brought them up out of Egypt. Here it is again, see, from the land of Egypt, on the hand of Pharaoh, and they feared other gods. Why Israel fell. Number one, they sinned against the Lord. Number two, they walked in the customs of the nations. Number three, they secretly did things which were not right and built themselves high places to worship idols. Number four, verse 10, they set themselves up sacred pillars on every hill. Verse 5, they burned incense to the gods of these nations. That's verse 11. Verse 12, they served idols. That's reason number 6. Concerning which the Lord their God had said, you shall not do this thing. Are you all hearing me? Are you putting together Deuteronomy now and this to tell you that this is why the nation fell? Because they did not obey the commandments of God in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if at the first inkling of any Israelite going after any strange God, if the sentence had been carried out, there would have been much less loss of life. Because when the new northern kingdom went to idolatry, and Israel was taken, many thousands were slain. You have only to read the prophets. And the survivors became slaves. Would it have been better to have nipped it in the bud? The most glorious illustration of obedience to this command, I have to finish this, to destroy the people, is found in the case of Joshua and Jericho. I want to tell you something just so good this morning. Are y'all excited? I'm excited. I just get wild with excitement. I see the goodness of God. Remember, the Lord had told the people that if they would follow him, he'd fight the battle. They wouldn't have to do a thing. Just follow him. Now, when Joshua brought the Israelites across Jericho, they're on this side of Jordan. There's the river, and over yonder is Jericho. And it was doomed to destruction. They were to destroy Jericho. So Joshua said, let's send some fellows in there to see, you know, some spies over there just to see what it's like. So they send some spies over there, and these spies over there, and I want to just get with you a little bit in the second chapter of Joshua. I can't wait to get to Joshua. These spies over there saw a gal by the name of Rahab. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab to bring out those men that have come to you that have entered your house. You see, she had taken them in. I want to tell you what Rahab knew. She knew more than most of all of Israel put together. She had taken them in. And she said, put them on the roof. She went up on the roof and she said, verse 9, I want you to hear what verse 9 says. I know that the Lord has given us into your hand. And I know that the terror of you has fallen on us. Now, that's the way the Lord wanted the people to believe, that they were to fear God and the people of God. And that all the inhabitants of the land have melted before you. Because we have heard how the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Red Sea. We've heard what he did to the kings on the over yonder. And when we heard it, our hearts melted. And we had no courage because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and all the earth. This is a Canaanite harlot. This is a bad woman of no reputation who was a Canaanite who knew the power of God. And you know what God said? He told those men to tell them how to save themselves. put a scarlet thread in the window and stay behind the blood until the destruction passed. But I want to tell you something just glorious. If there is one among Israel who will serve Canaan, kill him. But if there's one among Canaan who will serve Jehovah, let him live. Now that'll sell in on you sometime today. If there's one Israelite that wants to serve a Canaanite, he has to die. But if there's one Canaanite who wants to join the Israelites, he has a right to live. Glory to God! Isn't that exciting? But you see, the whole thing was that God had told them to burn everything in the city. I want to tell you about the root of disobedience. Burn everything in the city. Went over there. They blew the trumpet and the walls came down. And they took the city and they were to burn everything in the city. But there was a brother in the city by the name of Achan. And Achan's eyes glittered with dollar bills. And he took some of the stuff that was under the curse and he hid it. And when they went up to take Ai, the next battle, they got the socks beat off of them. Joshua fell upon his face and said, "Oh God, what have we done?" And God told him, he said, "Some of the stolen stuff that I said was to be burned is in the tents of one of your men." And when God revealed to Joshua that it was in the tent of Achan, Achan was taken outside the city and stoned to death and burned. Now you see, obedience to God's command would have saved that heartache. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? That God knows how to run his program. Well, thank God.